Well, great to be with you again this evening. Struggling a little bit sort of cold-wise, so sorry to inflict the noise upon you. I've done my best not to inflict anything else upon you by trying to stay out of your way and quarantining myself in my own house so that Diana's operation isn't affected, although she told me, no, it's all right, don't worry. But so anyway, thank you. Thank you for your prayers. Look, I'd like us to pray together now because I really want God to speak to us through this passage, and I know you do as well. So let's ask the Lord to speak to us. There might be a particular need that comes out of this passage and really speaks to your heart. Certainly spoke to mine as I was reading it through. So join me now in prayer, and you make it your prayer that God will really speak to your heart. Our Father and our God, we come to you, and we come to your holy word, and we don't come carelessly, but we come as those expecting to hear from you. Lord, not because of the powers of positive thinking, God forbid, but because you are a God who delights to answer your people, who delights to commune with them, who delights to make yourself known. So, Father, as we come and look at this great man of God who was called a man after your own heart, and we see the tragedy and the fall of his life, please, God, speak to us that we may be careful as to how we live before you and that we may be quick to repent and to lean on you. May we know your grace, your mercy, throughout everything that we say, see, and think this evening, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you have the Bible passage open in front of you, please, this evening? So it's 2 Samuel chapter 11. You can throw it up on the screen if you want to. That'd be fine. No problem. So we start out then with this absolutely chilling account. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. What's he done wrong? Where's the problem? He's in the wrong place. Where should he be? Should have been in the battle. Okay? Now, guys, I know this is real fundamental, but how many times do Christians hang up from warfare? You know something? I've been really at it for a little while now. I need a rest. There is never a time in your Christian life when you can step down from spiritual warfare. Do I hear an amen? If I was in prison, I'd hear an amen. Do I hear an amen? Right. Amen, good. All right, listen, when you're watching TV, you can't hang up spiritual warfare, especially if you're in a cell. There's two of you, three of you, and you all want different channels. And there's anger. Maybe you get it at home as well. Do you know, even watching TV, spiritual warfare doesn't stop. Spiritual warfare never stops in the Christian's life. Now, thank God that he does give us times of rest in him, and he gives us time of relaxation in him. He does give us time aside, although when he sought to do that with the disciples, it didn't work out. It was more trouble. So, but even in those times aside, we must always be in him. And the number one thing here about David is he didn't remain in warfare. Now, Christian, as soon as you step out of warfare, spiritual warfare, you are already signing up to something else. You're not signing up to walk with God. You're not signing up to fight the battles for your family, for your church, for your community. Now you're doing something else, and it's the me, me, me thing. If we work through this chapter, and if we finish, say, about 10 o'clock, we could probably cover all the points, but I promise you we won't be doing that. But listen, here are some of the things that we could learn if we just work through this passage meticulously. When I said put the Bible passage up on the screen, I actually meant, you know, 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, following. That'd be great, thank you. But here's some of the things that we could learn. 2 Samuel 11 is for the person who wants to take a serious look at their sinful nature. And you could say one thing leads to another is true, and it was certainly true for David. It raises the whole question of whether we're being led by demonic wisdom or whether we're being led by the Holy Spirit. It's for the person who once knew God in a very dynamic way. You loved God, you served him, you knew his empowering, you knew his enabling, and when you look back, you saw these victories which were in him. Psalm 51 and 2 Samuel 11 is for you. It's for the person who leads others. Now, everybody leads somebody, especially the person in authority. It's a reminder that authority used for selfish means can corrupt a person. And there isn't a person in this room who isn't vulnerable to that in one way or another. Thank God for 2 Samuel chapter 12, which is the next chapter, of course, and it focuses on the restoration of David. So the first step then, and Rebecca, thanks for calling that out because you're spot on. The first step is, and if you're going to have all S's this evening just to make it easy. David sidestepped responsibility. He sidestepped responsibility. Now, when God is moving in your life, he never give you a stone heavier than you can lift. He never give you a burden more than you can carry. But he will give you responsibility. David had delegated previously, even in the previous chapter, and it was the right thing for him to have done. But here, it wasn't the right thing to do. And we need that spiritual discernment to know when to carry a load and when not to carry a load. Here, it was the wrong time, and David should have been battling through. He sidestepped responsibility, and the moment he did that, he opened himself up to other things. Go on down, and as you look on in the passage, you then see David sets his eyes. One evening, it says, now, it couldn't have been that late in the day because he could see clearly. There wasn't street lighting like there was, like there is today. And many of the translations actually put late afternoon. But one evening, David got up from his bed, walked on the roof of the palace, and he saw. His vision was filled. It was filled with something that it should not be. Now look, if you're a person who's used to getting things done, David was. If you're a person who is a person of action, the moment you stop warfare, the moment you stop doing what God wants you to do, doesn't mean that your whole creative being is just going to stop. Not a bit of it. It will press forward, but it will press forward in areas that are forbidden. So here's David. He sees. And when he looks, he knows what he wants. As I said previously, he is a man who's he's at a place where he's united the kingdoms, he's united Judah, he's united Israel. They've come together, and everyone's looking on and thinking, he is the man. He sees the woman. It wasn't a brief look, it was a long look. How do we know? She was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her. Now, it's true, sin's the heart, sin is sin. But listen, you can capitalize upon it. You can grow in the depth of your sin. First he looked, and then he started to act upon it. Well, messengers go out and they chat to the family. They chat to Bathsheba. Who are you? Oh, here we are. The daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Who's Uriah? Uriah is one of David's 30 bodyguards. Listen, if you're going to upset somebody, would you upset the person who's going to take the bullet for you? No. You wouldn't do that, would you? That would be a really dumb thing to do. You are not going to upset the person who is your bodyguard and in this modern day parlance would literally jump in front and take the bullet. And David's doing that very thing. And then if you go the other way and look who Bathsheba's father is and the relationships that carry on, you will see that it goes right up to the counselor, David's chief counselor. When you're deciding that you're no longer in warfare and you're just trying to manage your life in one way or another, you will ignore the barn door obvious and you will become arrogant before God. David couldn't see a thing except what he wanted. So he has this warning, and the warning is clear, and yet he ignores it. I was taking a Bible study with some of the young men in HMP ISIS. It's not ISIS, the terrorist fighters, it's the youth offenders prison next to Belmarsh. And there were 8 of them in that study. And as I was talking to them, I said, anybody here had a warning not to commit the crime that put them in this place? Every single one of them put up a hand and said, yes, I did. And it was absolutely phenomenal how God had warned them. One of them was walking past a church building. He'd never been to church in his life. He went past this church building, and this notice just stared out at him, and he knew that Thursday night he had to go to the prayer meeting, the Bible study. And he was at work. He's only a young man, but he was at work. And he said to his colleagues, he said, I'm not coming out on Thursday night. No. Thursday night, it's club night. You got to come. I'm not coming out. I've got something else I've got to do. He didn't tell them what he was going to do, but he was insistent. They said, dude, you got to come. No. They pulled up with the car, blew the horn. One ran out, knocked on the door. He went out. That night, he got into a fight, smacked a guy into the chin. He hit his head on the curb. He's now doing 6 years. He said, I knew. I should have gone to that Bible study and prayer meeting. I could tell you story after story after story that those 8 guys gave me, and each one had been warned by God. As you carry on down through this passage, so he ignored that. Then David sent messengers to go and get her. Look how many people are involved in this sin. You've got David, you've got Bathsheba, and by the way, very silent commentary on everybody else except David in this passage. Yeah, you get a little glimpse about Joab, you get a little glimpse about Bathsheba, you get a little glimpse about Uriah, perhaps a bigger glimpse than anybody else, but David is the main focus here. This is what the prophet is looking at when he records this. So then David sent messengers, he gets her, and he slept with her. That's your next test, isn't it? First of all, he saw. Secondly, he sent. And thirdly, he sinned. She had purified herself from uncleanliness. Interesting religious mix there, but also something that is telling us that David is definitely the father. The woman conceived, she sends word. Oh, wow, her whole household are now talking about it. She sends word to David, I'm pregnant. Now, the deeper you go into sin, the further you're going to try and cover up and do your own thing. David, who's a brilliant strategist, when it comes to the battles that he fought, and even when he slew Goliath, I mean, this guy was an amazing young man and grew to be an amazing older man in his battles. And now he begins to strategize. What shall I do? Well, look, we haven't got a lot of time, so I'll cut to the chase. Basically, I'm going to get Uriah home. I'm going to get him to go and lie with his wife, and everything will be fine. That was his aim. That was his motivation. But look at the snake. Look at the snake. Send me Uriah the Hittite, and Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab was. God, Joab, how is he? My nephew. How's the general? What's going on? So Uriah is sharing with him. How are the soldiers? Oh, how's the war going? You know, the war that I'm not participating in, the war that I've stepped out of, the war that I'm now going to do my own thing on. Uriah answers, order the questions. And then David says, go down to your house and wash your feet. We know what he means. But Uriah, instead of doing that, does just the opposite. He just sleeps at the entrance to the palace. The king sent a gift after Uriah, probably food. That would have been the tradition. But Uriah just slept at the entrance to the master's house. David finds out about this. Ah, okay, what's happened? His servants tell him, so everybody's chatting about it. Makes you wonder if any of this information had now crept back to Uriah. We don't know. It's silent. We're not told. And then he calls him again. Uriah, you've just come from a distance. Why didn't you go home? Uriah said to David what David should have been thinking. The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my master Joab and my Lord's men are camped in the open fields. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? There it is, it spells it out. As short as you live, I will not do such a thing. You know, folks, we complain about government. We complain about the boss. We complain about people in authority. And yet, how many times has God called us to be the Uriah? To make a stand, to be a person of integrity, no matter what it costs, that in and of itself would be a rebuke. It's a rebuke that appears to go nowhere as you read through to the end of the chapter. But he was the man who did the right thing. David, scratching his head now, what do I do now? Okay, well, look, I'll tell you what, Uriah, stay here another day or two, and I'll send one back to you. In other words, I've got to think of another plan. He then decides that he is going to lower Uriah's resistance by getting him drunk. Every time you take a drink too many, you are lowering your resistance. When the enemy plots against you, that's what he's doing. I'm actually teetotal. And the reason I'm that way is because people ask me, do you drink? And if I said yes, I think they would take it as a license to drink for themselves, and it would be a stumbling block. But here, David knows exactly what he's doing. He wants to just lower this guy's resistance. But even when he gets him drunk, Uriah still stands firm. Guys, do you see where all of this is going? Do you see how many people are being affected? Do you see how sin is never a private affair? It's never about just you and God. You see, sin is about you and your family. It's about you and your community. It's about the army that you're fighting in. It's never a private affair. David then plots. He writes Ella a note, rolls it up, puts his seal on it, gives it to Uriah. Take this to Joab. Uriah was carrying his own death warrant. And isn't it ironic that David must have trusted him, not to have pried in, not to have a little sneaky peek? Why? Because he was a man of integrity. He takes it, he gives it to Joab, and Joab is told to put him in the place where the fighting is the most fierce. Uriah dies, and other good men die that day. You see the ripple effect? And to cut a long story short here, what happens next? Well, Joab sends a messenger back to the king to tell him that these men had died at the war. Listen, David, in normal parlance and in normal thinking, would have gone absolutely mental. You do not put people at the front of the war. That's where the archers get them. And listen, isn't there even a story in history about a man who was killed by an old woman who threw a great big stone on his head? Instead of David being mad, he basically says, "Ha, one in war, one dies, and so does another." Isn't it awful that the further we get into our sins, the less upset we are about other people's situation, and the more that we are prepared for others to die or to suffer for our decisions? And it all ends with David winning the day. He gets Bathsheba. He's got another son on the way. She moves into the palace. And throughout the whole of this chapter, the name of the Lord is only mentioned one time. In fact, in this translation, Lord is the very last word in the chapter. And it says, "But the thing David had done displeased the Lord." Do you remember when Moses slayed that guy? He looked to the left, he looked to the right, he didn't look up. When we are being blinded by our own sin, we look left, we look right, but we don't look up. And it wasn't until the next chapter when God, who loves David, sends a prophet, Nathan. Nathan couldn't tell him straight, and the reason he couldn't tell him straight is because David's heart was so hardened and so arrogant. He had to tell him a story. He tells him a story, David identifies, and Nathan turns around and he says, "David, you are that man." Brothers and sisters, as God deals with us, there isn't a person here, especially this person standing before you, who cannot fall into sin. If David had those mighty victories in God, if David had achieved so much for the kingdom, how much more can you and I fall into sin? And may it be that we don't need a Nathan to come and give a parable that we identify with and then he turns it on us. But may it be that our hearts are so soft towards the Lord that as we begin to step out of line, we hear that voice. If you turn to the left or to the right, this is the way, walk ye in it. When Jesus Christ died on that cross at Calvary, when he bled for you and for me, he bled that our sins would be dealt with and we'd know what it is to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. The one big message for each of us here this evening is this: warfare never stops. And the moment we resign from the fight, we have already made a decision to go another way. And I'm saying to you tonight, brothers and sisters, let's constantly examine our hearts. We're going to do that right now as we come to God in prayer. Let's ask God to examine our hearts. Or maybe that you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior this evening, and you need to know him for the first time. Well, you're in the right place. A lot of people here would like to just show you how to make Jesus your own Savior. And the only reason you'd be asking him is because he's already done a work in your life to enable you to do that. So come with me now into that place where we can ask God to help us. Father, those words, but the thing David had done displeased the Lord. It just rings through history. And we thank you that David, in his repentance, cried out to you, as was read to us earlier from Psalm 51. But Lord, he didn't only want to have his sins forgiven. He wanted to know the joy of the Lord once more. And I pray, Father, for each one here today. For those who are Christians, and it's not as hot as they used to be. Those who have stepped down from the fight. Those who have given up the warfare. Lord, please bring us to our senses if we're in that place. And bring us to that place where, like David, we will cry out to you that you would wash away our iniquities. You would cleanse us from sin. That once more we might know the joy and gladness of living in you. Father, hide your face not from us. Blot out our iniquities and create in us a pure heart, O God. Renew that spirit that is steadfast. Don't cast us from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from us. But restore to each of us the joy of your salvation. And Father, I pray for those who do not know you as yet, that in Jesus' name, they would look to the one who died on that cross. They'd know that cleansing. We think of the consequences that David faced, his family, the rape, the murder, the rebellion, the division in that household, the division in the land. Lord, one of the reasons, in all honesty, that we want to walk before you is that we would not incur your wrath and your judgment. For it is a fearful thing to fall under the judgment of God. So lead each of us, Lord, to you, to the cross, to the throne of grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.